Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning once again. It is a privilege to be able to preach this morning for Pastor Keith. And isn't it amazing? It takes multiple people to take his place. It shows you how hard he works and how hard Pastor Seth works. Our pastors are a blessing, aren't they? And it is always wonderful when I have an opportunity to preach and someone else is either preaching that day or teaching that day, when God leads us in a very similar path to come to maybe a same subject or a similar subject. And if you were here for Sunday school, you heard a wonderful Sunday school lesson from Pastor Terry if you were here in the adult class. And it really, really dovetails with what God led me to preach this morning. And I find that always amazing. I know God is in that because I ask God, Lord, what do you want me to preach today? What would you have me to speak when Pastor Keith asked me to preach for him? What would you have me do? God led me to this passage. And God obviously led Pastor Terry to his lesson as well. So you know God is in that. Now let me say before we really start, I am not preaching this because there is a perceived problem in our church in any way. I believe this is a church that is filled with love for one another. And I appreciate that. I see that. It is evident. It is real. It is deep. It is sincere. And so I'm not preaching this because, well, Pastor Borch thinks there's some kind of problem here. Not in any way. But what I hope you will do today, as we open up the Word of God, I hope that you will look at yourself and ask yourself this question: am I an evident disciple of Christ? Am I truly a disciple of Christ so that the world sees me and knows that I am a follower of Jesus Christ? If you will turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, in verses 31 to 35 this morning, this is entitled, How to Spot a Disciple. By the way, that was the second time I got to see that video about Ethiopia and Brother Money. And I've had the same reaction both times. I am just thrilled and amazed as I look at the faces of the people who were receiving those Bibles. Did you see those smiles? And especially that last guy. The last guy just like, he was lit up. He's got a Bible. Praise the Lord. That is so moving. And I hope that as you are able, you're able to support that effort this month. What a blessing to be able to share God's Word with others. Well, as we come to John chapter 13, the Last Supper is completed by the time you get to verse 31. The betrayer has been identified and left to complete his evil deed. And Jesus will now spend the remaining time both in that upper room and then as the disciples and he walk to the Mount of Olives, he will spend that time instructing his disciples. You know, those last words are powerful. You think about someone who knows they're going to pass away or someone who's going to leave the earth and they want to say some last things to you. It carries a lot of weight, doesn't it? And so these words, just like all the words of Jesus, they need to be taken seriously, but all the more so that he is leaving them with this message. You know, he's saying, this is what I want you to know before I go. And so I think it is interesting that these final words of instruction deal with the subject of love, of loving one another. And so if you'll follow along, John 13, verse 31, I'll read and you can follow. Therefore, when he, Jesus, was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, as we open up the Word of God today, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to examine ourselves as to whether we are really, truly your disciples, and whether people who view us know that we are your disciple. Lord, help us to consider that question. And help us, Lord, to grow in this area. None of us are perfect at this. I pray, Lord, you would use me as your instrument to convey your word accurately, powerfully. Speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you accomplish in our hearts. And we do pray, Lord, if there is anyone here or listening on the live stream who does not know you as their Savior, they have not trusted you as the one who paid for their sin on the cross, I pray they would turn to you and trust you today. We thank you, Lord, for what you'll accomplish as we open your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you think about various professions or what people do, there are identifying marks that tell you what they are. For example, a soldier wears a uniform. A soldier takes commands from his commanding officer and does them. A football player wears shoulder pads and a helmet and pumps iron. A student goes to class. A student studies and takes exams and hopefully learns. And in a similar way, a Christian should be easily identified as well. What marks your life? As somebody looks at you, do they know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? This morning, I want to invite you to be that true disciple of Jesus, to grow in that discipleship that you already have. And this morning, we're going to look at four aspects of true discipleship from this passage. Now, as we think of that word disciple, what exactly does that mean? I looked it up. You know, you can look it up in the original language, the Greek, but I found a definition that I think is really good in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Don't often go there for a message, but I think this is a good definition of what a disciple is. A disciple implies a devoted allegiance to the teachings of one chosen as a master. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, He is your master. And you are to be devoted to His teaching. You are to do what He says. If you are His disciple, that is exactly what you will do. And so let's look at this passage this morning and try to understand what the aspects, the marks are of true discipleship. And let's notice, first of all, in verses 31 to 33, the purpose of discipleship. Here we have Jesus Christ. And He is saying not only is He glorified, but God the Father is glorified, and they together are glorified in what is happening. As we look at this, the purpose of discipleship is simply this. It's to bring glory to God. Now, I don't believe that I'm taking liberties with the Scripture here in saying that, because it says that in other places in the Scripture. I believe it's a good application here. If we are walking in Jesus' steps and He is bringing glory to God, should we not also bring glory to God? Of course, we should. In fact, if you look at the Scripture, Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Did you get that? As people see us doing the works of God, God then gets the glory. They will then glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Here in these verses, we know that Jesus is going to go to the cross. We know that He is going to die for our sin, and we know He is going to rise again, and He is going to be glorified. But as these verses look at that event, it looks at it as already being accomplished. It says, "Now I am glorified." It's as good as done. And how is that happening? Well, Jesus is glorified by being appointed to save the world. God the Father is glorified in Jesus saving the world, and both are glorified together in seeing their ruined work redeemed and restored. And so there is glory in this. And Jesus is saying this has already started. We should therefore glorify God and bring glory to God in whatever it is we do. You know, as he addresses them, he says in verse 33, little children. Well, what a kind way to speak. I'm so glad I'm a child of God, aren't you? Praise the Lord. And that is just such a tender affection for his disciples. You know, he's not pounding them over the head with this. We all come up short a lot of times, don't we? We're not perfect at this subject. And the fact is, he says, my little children, you know, like I'm talking to you as a daddy. This is what you ought to be doing. This is how you ought to live. Think about how do we glorify the Lord? We glorify the Lord in others' minds when they see Jesus in us. You know, it has been said the only Jesus people see is you. That's true. To the extent that I reflect who Jesus is to somebody else, it could be another Christian or even somebody who does not know God. To the extent I do that, that's to the extent that they see Jesus. It's kind of like having a mirror. Now, I had said in the morning service, I thought about bringing a mirror here, maybe a full-length mirror, but I thought, nah, too much trouble, too heavy. Didn't know if it would be raining. Not going to do it. So just pretend with me. If I'm holding up a full-length mirror, and I take one of you and I stand you at an angle to that mirror. You know, we're all up on the platform here, and I stand you there, and so I'm holding the mirror, and I stand somebody else over here, and I ask them secretly to make a funny face, make a strange face, maybe go, whatever. And I stand you at the correct angle. When this person looks at this mirror and I ask them, what do you see? They're going to say, I see Harry making a funny face. They're not going to say, I see a mirror. They're going to say, I see what this guy's doing. We are to be like that mirror. When somebody looks at us, they're to see the reflection of Jesus by our actions, by our manner, by our attitude, by our words, by how we care. They're to see Jesus. And when they see Jesus, we bring glory to God. One of the first aspects of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is bringing glory to God. That is the purpose of all of it. But there is a second aspect. A second aspect of true discipleship. And we find that in verse 34. And we'll call that the pattern of discipleship. The pattern of discipleship. As you look at verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. Now let me say, this is based on an old commandment, Leviticus 19, verse 18, which says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That was the original commandment. And now Jesus is saying, I'm taking this and applying it in a fresh way. This is a new thing I'm telling you, but it's really based on the old. What is that new thing? That you love one another. And what does he say in verse 34? As I have loved you. We are to pattern our love for one another after the love of Jesus Christ. Now that word love, and there are several words that are used for love, two main words in the New Testament. You've got agape and you've got phileo. Phileo is more of a feeling love. We use it for Philadelphia, brotherly love. But agape is an action love. Agape could be defined as doing for another what is to their greatest good. It is an action love. It is the way God loved the world, John 3:16. For God so agape'd the world that he gave his only begotten son. We can do the acts of love as we do agape love. And Jesus is saying, how do you know what to do? He says, look at me and follow what I have done. Do it as I have done it. There is a system that was in place for many years, not as much anymore, although I guess it does happen from time to time. It's the apprenticeship system, where you would have a master craftsman who would then take a young person and show them how to do the entire craft, and that young person would serve as an apprentice, maybe work for that person for a couple of years and learn everything about that particular craft. Maybe it's a craft of cabinetry or metalworking or some other thing. And that master would say, follow me, do what I do. Take the, if it's a carpenter, take the wood and handle it this way. Here's how you select wood. Here's how you treat the wood. Here's how you measure the wood and cut the wood and sand the wood and create it into some beautiful thing. Here's how you do it. Follow me. Walk in my footsteps. You now take the wood, do what I just did, and you handle it. And little by little by little, they learn the craft, and they become then a master craftsman at some point. Jesus is our master. We are his apprentices. We are to follow in his footsteps. We are to do it the way that he did it. You know, ask yourself, am I characterized by love for my brethren? Again, let me say, I'm not saying this because I don't see that. You know, I'm not saying this because that's not happening here. I see that happening a lot. There's a lot of agape love in this church. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you for being those types of people. But what really is it? If you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and Pastor Terry really did a wonderful job covering some of this morning in Sunday school, so I don't want to re-step what he already taught us, but 1 Corinthians 13 kind of fleshes this all out. Now, this is, to me, the paramount passage on the issue of agape love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. You know, you read those and say, am I doing that? Is that what characterizes my agape love for other people? Look at what it says. Charity suffers long. The word charity is the word agape love. It is long suffering. Do you have patience? How many of you have natural patience? You're just naturally patient. If you put your hand up, then you're violating another command. Because that is not natural. That is not part of our new nature or our old nature. It's only part of our new to develop long suffering. I'm willing to bear offenses. I'm willing to suffer long. You know, Jesus was long suffering, wasn't he? Yeah, I think about this. The very first time I sinned, God could have hit me with a lightning bolt and that would have been right. He said, well, that's not fair. That's absolutely fair. What's not fair is that he let me go and do it again. That's grace. That's mercy. It's not fair. What's fair would be God judge me right away. God, I'm glad God doesn't do the fair thing. God does the merciful and gracious thing. Thank you, Lord. Love suffers long. It is kind. It envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Again, that pride, Pastor Terry covered that well this morning. Talking about how pride leads to all kinds of problems, leads to arguments and disagreements and so forth. Verse 5, it does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it's proper. It seeks not her own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. I want to stop there. I mentioned this in the earlier service, thinks no evil. You know, if you as a person are agape loving other people, when they do something, you don't judge them harshly. In fact, if there's a good way to interpret what they do or what they say, that's what you look for and that's what you find. You don't put a bad spin on things as a suspicious person if you're agape loving others. You put the best spot possible motive on it. I'll give you an example. And I used this morning too. You have a husband and wife and they've been having problems. They're arguing. They're not getting along. You know, they've done wrong things with each other. And finally, the husband decides, you know, I'm going to change. I'm going to do something nice for my wife. I'm going to bring home some nice stuff. And so he brings home flowers and a box of candy. Unless she's on a diet, then he'd bring something else. But he brings these things home, and he comes home and he says, "Honey, I want you to have these. I've been thinking about you all day." And if she's agape loving him, she's thinking, "Wow, this is great. He's really changing." But if she's not, and what usually happens, and you know what usually happens, she goes, "Now what did you do? Now what are you trying to get away with? Oh, he's just doing that to get his own way. He's just doing that." And she assigns a bad motive to it, right? You understand? Agape love doesn't do that. Agape love looks for the best in people. And I'll tell you, if you have an atmosphere where agape love is being done with each other, what a wonderful place to be. There's no suspicion. There's no pointing of fingers. There's no, "Oh, I know what they're thinking. They're trying to do something. They're trying to be selfish." There is none of that. Agape love doesn't do that. Look at what it says, verse 6. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. So the husband comes and says, "But honey, I really was of the purest motive." Agape love says, "Okay, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to take a new start here. I'm going to trust that you're doing that." Now, yes, that opens you up for him not really being honest. It's true. But it also opens it up for possible forgiveness and reconciliation and all the good things that follow, right? It hopes all things. It endures all things. That's what Jesus is saying we ought to be if we are his disciples. We ought to love with that kind of love. We ought to be these types of people with one another. Are you characterized by love for your brethren? Do you love one another? I have to ask myself, have I ever forgotten my responsibility that as a Christian, I'm not permitted to have wrong thoughts about a fellow believer? I'm not permitted to have envy or jealousy or even hatred well up in my heart. That's not agape love. Jesus is that pattern. Jesus was going to the cross to die for our sin. He was the pattern that would be left behind for us. You know, John chapter 15 kind of picks this up from John 13, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He says it again. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," verse 13. That's love in action. We can say we have love, but unless we do it in action, that's not agape love. Verse 17 of John 15, "These things I command you, that you love one another." There it is again. And you know, it's picked up in 1 John, as John wrote 1 John, and it says it over and over again. That being a person characterized by love is really one who is believing God and trusting Jesus. It is the pattern of discipleship we need to follow. And so we have the purpose is glorifying God. The pattern is Jesus. Notice back in our passage, John 13, verse 35. Notice the product of discipleship. The product of it. Verse 35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." That's the product. That's what is produced. People will know that you are a follower of the Lord. I had mentioned earlier that there was a family that had attended the church where my wife and I got saved in. It was the church I eventually ended up going to school, going to seminary. My entire life changed. As I studied, they took me on as an assistant. It's the church that sent me out to plant a church, which ended up being the church I pastored for 34 years. And in that church, there was a family that was having extreme problems. They were having all sorts of problems. Not to get into what all the problems were, but there were people who did, just like this church does. There were people who came to their house and brought meals, came to their house and did their laundry, came to their house and helped them any way they could. And their neighbors were watching. Those neighbors said, "You know, I see a lot of people coming and going from your house. Who are all those people?" And the family said to the neighbors, "They're people from our church. They're bringing meals. They're doing laundry. They're helping us in so many ways." Their neighbors were amazed. They said, "Our church doesn't do that. Nobody come and help us that way." Do you know those people? They opened their hearts. They came to church. They got saved. Hallelujah. All because Christians were showing the love of Christ to their fellow Christians, and they saw it. They knew it. I one time went into a place that didn't know a whole lot of people. What the circumstance was, there was a man who had been in our church, and he was in his 30s, but he went off to Bible college. He knew he wanted to go to Bible college, so he went out to the Midwest, went to Bible college. He met a young lady out there, and they ended up getting married. The wedding was performed out in the Midwest, but he wanted to come back east so that the people here and some of his family, they could have a reception and kind of relive that whole wedding thing, those that couldn't make it out there. And so he did that. He invited my wife and myself to come to this reception. And so I went there, and I'm just talking. I'm just being me and just talking with people. And they eventually, they said, "Now we're going to have Pastor Bortz." Nobody knew I was Pastor Bortz. "We're going to have him and pray for the meal before we eat." So I get up and pray, and I had a man come over to me, and he said, "I knew I was related to you." "What do you mean?" Now I'm thinking, he's thinking Bortz, the last name's Bortz, and somehow I'm related to you. He goes, "I'm your brother in the Lord. I knew you were a Christian." "You did?" He said, "I could see it coming out of you when you were talking. I could see the joy in the Lord just flowing out of you and how you talked. I knew it." See, people ought to know that we're his disciples, right? People ought to know it. Just by what we do, how we talk, how we act, they ought to see that we are different. The product of discipleship is all men will know you are my disciples. You know, that far surpasses any moral systems of religion, doesn't it? The fact is, how we act reflects on Jesus. Negatively or positively, it ought to be positively. And notice verse 35 then, the proof of discipleship. That last aspect. What is it that they will know? They will know you're my disciples. How? This is the proof. If you love one another. Agape love. Now let me say, it's easy to say, well, we love each other. It's another thing to show it. Agape love is an action love. It's characterized by what it does. Yes, it involves speaking correctly, of course. But it involves doing. You know, we could know the Bible from the beginning to the end. We could have all of our theology down. We could know about the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And we could believe in the resurrection and maybe wax eloquent about it. And the virgin birth. And we could stand on all those things. And all those things are good and right. We could memorize the entire Bible. I said, if you can do that, you're way better than me. Got a way better brain than I do. If you could memorize the whole thing and recite it all, that would be amazing to be able to do that. And you could do all of that. But if you don't have agape love, what's it all worth? People don't know I'm the disciple of Jesus by me having right theology. though I want to have right theology. They don't know I'm a disciple of Jesus by the fact that I can quote the Bible, though I want to be able to quote the Bible and do it correctly and in context. How do they know? They know it when they see me agape loving. That's how they know it. They know it by our actions. We prove it by loving one another. Not just in words, but in deed. And so this morning, the thing we need to ask ourselves is, how do I measure up to this subject? How do I measure up as being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is my life bringing glory to God because I am correctly reflecting Jesus to others? Am I following in His footsteps in loving? You know, Jesus said a man loves, and there's no greater love than this, when he lays down his life for his friends. Am I willing to sacrifice self for others? Am I showing that I love other people and thereby bringing glory to God, following in the footsteps of Jesus, and they then know that I'm His disciple because we are loving one another? How are we doing it then? You know, John really did pick up on all of this as he wrote the book of 1 John. If you go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of His Son, Jesus Christ." That's good. "And love one another as He gave us commandment." There it is. If we trust the Lord as our Savior, we also will love one another. 1 John 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." There it is. They don't see God with their eyes, but they see who God is through our life. Verse 19, "We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." How are you shaping up? How do you measure up to what a true disciple of Jesus Christ is? Are you bringing glory to God? Are you following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Are you following that pattern of love? Are you showing all men that you are His disciple by the way you love one another? How do you measure up? Is there an area in your life where you say, "You know, I've got to do better at that. I've been a little judgmental. I've been a little not really trusting. I've been not long-suffering the way I ought. I've been too proud. I haven't been as kind as I should." Whatever it is. Whatever it is. God's speaking to your heart about that. And that's something God wants you to get better at with His help. We can only do it with His help. None of this is natural. What's natural is to be selfish. It's not natural to agape love. It really isn't. Because it's selfless. It's not about you. It's about Him. And you don't get anything from it. He does. And yet it works so well when you do it. It is such a wonderful thing when a church is loving one another. Again, thank you for the wonderful way this church loves one another. Thank you for that. It is there. It is evident. It is powerful. I appreciate it so much. But we can always do better, can't we? We can always do better being that one who is the image of Jesus to others, which opens the door then for them possibly trusting the Lord as their Savior. Think about these things. Allow God to allow it to penetrate into your heart. And we'll bow our heads and we'll pray and we'll ask God to help us know how we ought to improve in this. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your love for us. Your love that sent you to that cross to die and pay for our sin. We don't deserve your love, your grace, but you give it. And you have given it. And for those of us who have trusted you as Savior, Lord, you've given us much, much more. You've not only given us eternal life, but you've given us yourself and your power to love as you loved, to be your disciples, to reflect you to a lost world. And so help us, Lord, to examine ourselves. Help us to see ways in which we can be better at being your disciples. Help us to show agape love to others in a better way. None of us are perfect at this. We all fall short. And we need your help for doing this. And I know that you'll give it. And so I pray that each one of us who know you will be growing in this area. Help us to be your disciples. Help us to love one another better. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.